Thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Thank you for your words. And the Lord, I do pray that you'd bless our time now. Help us concentrate in your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Glad my pants dried out. Sprung a leak this morning in the waiter, so dried them out. Had the socks hanging out the window on the way down. So, oh well. They're all dry. Everything's dry, so that's good. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7, 1 through 8 is the standard section in the New Testament about holiness. Holiness for the New Testament believer. The number one attribute of God is holiness, and the number one attribute that we need to instill in our lives in order to fellowship with God is holiness. Okay, in the Old Testament, the definitive chapter for that is Leviticus 19. We got down to verse 7 is about where we're at. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unholiness. Okay, so holiness, if you back up to verse 3, is the will of God. Verse 3, it's a matter of sanctification. Verse 3, it's a matter of honor. Okay, I'm sorry, in verse 3, abstain from fornication. Verse 4, it's a matter of honor. Verse 5, abstaining from the lust of concupiscence, fleshly desires, fleshly lust. Okay, and then verse 6, being honest and above board in our the way we conduct business. Okay, no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Okay, and the idea of fraud, you also find that in the Old Testament, standard for holiness in Leviticus 19, verse 13, the idea of fraud, okay, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the day. Okay, fraud, if you look up the pattern jury instructions, have five ingredients or five characteristics of it. Okay, and if you look up some law books, fraud can involve one's silence. Okay, if you know something is wrong and you do not give forth that. For example, in real estate, they have to disclose everything. And if they discover later on that, you know, it's got a leaky basement and they didn't tell them that, then that is a part of fraud. Okay, and so it says, go, verse 7, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Okay. Fraud basically is like an advertisement. Mail fraud is that you send out letters. Your advertisements are designed to get somebody to come to your, let's say, a Christian school. The advertisements are designed to come. Okay, people act upon that advertisement. And then they get there and they act upon the advertisement believing that they're going to get what you advertise you're going to do. When they get there, they find out it wasn't what you said. Okay, that's fraud. Example, a Christian school sends out advertisements that they are going to be faithfully teaching the Bible to their students, the scriptures, the Word of God to their students, and you get there and then start asking the questions, that Word of God that you were talking about, could I see that copy? And then they don't let you know that really, they believe that they're giving you their opinion of what they think is the Word of God, but that's not the advertisements. The advertisement says that they are going to faithfully teach the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures of God, to the students. But if they were honest, they would send out their advertisements that really we believe that one time the Scriptures were inspired, and they're not now, but yet we are going to be faithfully teaching you our opinion of what we think the Scriptures should say. That's if they would be honest in the advertisements. And when they don't do it that way, then that, in essence, is fraud. Okay, if you look at the complete definition of it. So, okay, again, dealing with business matters. We are not to defraud. That's part of our relationship. Okay, and a lot of times people worry about homeschool children where they have a difficult time getting a job because maybe they don't have a diploma and all this other stuff. If the homeschool parents teach your children how to work hard and have initiative they will never have to worry about getting a job. They will see that child can work, because a lot of public school kids, you know, walk to the job. Hey, yeah, can I get a job here? You know, I got things stuck out this way and this way. And, you know, do they want somebody like that, you know, operating the cashier? They can't even, oh, what's 10 minus 2? You know, I mean, if kids are taught initiative, taught how to work, taught how to be respectful, people that look for good, faithful workers, they're going to gobble them up. And so you don't have to worry about that stuff as far as good, hard work teaching of children, okay? Why? Because hard work is a Christian thing. It's a Bible thing. Faithful to the work, trying to do all you can to help the work succeed. The problem with a lot of things is that it pits the employee against the boss. You should be there to try to help the boss. Okay, so verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. Okay, this is what people despise in a born-again believer. What they despise in us is your holiness. Why? Because when you live a holy life or try to live a holy life, it brings them under conviction because they know they're not. Now, when you and I drop the ball and yield to our flesh and let our flesh come out and the world sees that, of course, they're going to capitalize on that and really get a chuckle out of that. You know, call you a hypocrite, which all of us are hypocrites to a point anyway, because none of us follow our conscience 100% of the time. Okay, but it's the thing is, yes, we're trying to live right, live holy. Okay, but who the ones they're despising is God himself. Verse 8, that's who they despise. They despise the Holy Spirit of God, and that's who they're upset with. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Okay, brotherly love. Interesting, he puts brotherly love there because often brothers seem to be fighting against each other all the time. But brothers that seem to fight amongst themselves all the time, if anybody gangs up on their brother, that's where they get together and put you in your spot. Okay, but even at that, brotherly love there. And verse 10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more and that ye study to be quiet. Now, I like that verse. I like being quiet. I like being, you know, not have to do all the talking. Now, when it gets to the Word of God, of course, I like to talk about that, but I would rather be quiet. Okay, but the idea is study to be quiet. There are times to be silent. There are times to speak. There are times that we are to study, and as we keep reading, mind our own business, do your own business. The study to be quiet and do your own business, you see. And it's amazing how everybody's always sticking their nose in other people's business, how they're doing stuff. Always. And I have a hard enough time keeping myself straight, let alone everybody else. I remember after one time I was in court, somebody was just really adamant with me that I should have did this, should have that, you should have done this, you should have done this. And I just sat there and looked at him after he said, you should have. I just looked at him, and I looked a little deeper in his eyes. And then he goes, well, I better should do that myself. Because he was encouraging me to do it, but I know he didn't do it. And I don't know if it was an issue that I should have done. You know, of course, should have, could have, would have, a lot of things. Okay, and here, our country is sending soldiers in other areas minding somebody else's business. That's not our business. Never has been our business, never should be our business, and whenever you stick your nose in other people's business, you always get it bloodied. Always do. I don't know how many times I heard my dad make this statement out of Proverbs. He that meddleth with strife belonging not unto him is like one that taketh a dog by his ears. And then he'd come back and say, you're going to get bit. And of course, a person will quickly say, well, if I scratch my dog behind the ears, it will like it. It didn't say scratch the dog by the ears. It said take the dog by its ears. Take it, grab it by its ears, and yank it around. Okay, try that with a pit bull. Grab it by the ears. Now, I knew a guy that he still shoe horses. And he told me he shooed zebra one time. He said that was the worst mistake, to try to put horseshoes on a zebra. But yet he said he had a horse one time that bit him. And he said, you know, I fixed it. He said, what'd you do? He said, I went up, grabbed its ear, and bit it. And he said, never bit me again. Now, to be honest with you, I don't know about biting a horse's ear. But the idea is that when we meddle in other people's affairs, strife not belonging to us, you grab a dog by the ears and yank it down, that dog is going to bite. And so when this country sends our troops in other people's business, why do we complain when we get our nose bloodied? You see, and it's easy to send other. I mentioned this to Ron Paul. I said to him, I would like a law passed in Congress. This is my suggestion, is to pass a law in Congress that whoever in Congress votes for war, that they should send a child or a first cousin or somebody close to them in the front of the battle. And he smiled and he said, they should go themselves. After Giuliani's had 5 deferments, which is what he said to me, and so, yes, I believe that. And that's what the Bible teaches. You know, when did David get in trouble? When he sent soldiers out to battle and he didn't go. Okay? And so that's when he got in trouble. So our country just being hypocritical on these things. And so, verse 11, study to be quiet. Do your own business. Do your own business. How many times have you seen a job where a person's not doing their task, but yet they're trying to help somebody do their task? Do your own task. You know, when I was 13 years old, I first started detasseling. You know, milking a cow upside down. That's what detasseling is. And, you know, 13 years old, I was a whopping 4'11" tall at that time. And because I was raised on a farm, caught on very fast. I mean, you know, what's so hard? You know, it's the thing at the top, you pull out. Well, city kids have a hard time figuring that out. And so I caught on very fast, so I was put as foreman very quickly. And so I had all these other kids underneath me, and I'm thinking, man, I'm only 4'11". Why did he put me in this spot? And so what you do, and then at that time we had a machine. At that time, they had a machine where it would cover 12 rows. You have 6 stands, 2 people on a stand, and one pulls their tassel on this side and one on this side. But yet, if you know how to pull tassels, the problem with the machine is the slowest one is how the machine is going to go. And so if you try to help somebody out and try to help them out, reach over and pull a few of those, which I was doing on a few occasions because they were so slow, well, eventually, your side, you're going to miss some. And the thing is, mind your own business. One time we were doing that, and I had to check. It was a third pull, okay? And basically how they did it when I was there is that when you count 1,000 stalks, okay, so you check 10 stalks, skip a row, 10 stalks, skip a row, 10 stalks. And so if you find 5 tassels in 1,000, then you have to do it again. You got to get down to under, they like it 3 per 1,000. And there are 3,000 plants per row in a half-mile row. Just do the math, 9 inches apart, 8-9 inches, a half mile. Not that I counted them. Okay, and so I was following this one kid. This was third pull. And after I got to the end, I pulled everyone that was missing after 3 pulls. I had 169 tassels in my, I put them in my arms. I'd pull them and keep it. I got to the end, I dumped them on the kid. I said, that's how many you missed. And then he kind of looked at me and he said something about, well, are you firing me? I said, there's the highway. And he left. And so, I mean, just incompetence on this stuff, where the thing is, you got to mind your own business, doing your own work. Interestingly, one of the kids was mad at another kid. We were on the end, and I always amazed at how much energy they get at the end of the rows. You know, pulling the tassels from start to finish. I'm hot, it's tired, I can't do this. And then they get to the end, and they're running like their full head's cut off. Well, one time we was at the end, and this one kid was mad at the other kid, and he said, can I punch him in the mouth? I said, pfft. I didn't think he was going to do it. I just turned around, walked away, and I just heard a smack like that. I turned around, and I said, no. Well, that's how it goes. That's the kind of foreman I was. And so it was a hoot. But the thing is people don't mind their own business. And the thing is here he says in verse 11, do your own business. Do your own business. And that's the thing is, a lot of times people want recognition on the job. Just do what you're told because that's the right thing to do. Okay, and to work with your hands as we commanded you. Okay, work with your hands. Okay, obviously that's a common phrase a lot of times. And sometimes your work, you're not using your hands. Sometimes you're just sitting there watching a machine go through the button, you know, watching the thing work. Okay, but work with your own hands. In other words, do your task. If you would look in Acts 20, verse 35. Do the job, just do what you're told, do the task. This is what pleases the Lord. This, and actually, is the best way to witness to the owner. You witness to the owner by doing good work. Acts 20, verse 35 or 34, Paul said this, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So he worked. He worked hard. And a person needs to learn to work hard. Working hard, having some initiative, having some diligence. The thing is do the task fast or quickly, but yet do the task right. Do the task with good craftsmanship. Work hard at it. Look ahead. Think ahead. One time I was helping a fella, you know, put siding in a house and, you know, never done it before as far as that goes. And the only thing I would do is I'd sit there and watch the guy, and after he did it the first time, then I took over from there. I just copied him, just like a little kid. You copy. You know how do little kids learn? They copy you. And so how do you learn? When you get older, where you're older physically, but yet mentally on that job, I was a beginner. So how did I learn quickly? I copied. I copied what the guy did. And after he did it one time, he didn't have to do it again because I was going to follow through with it. When we first started the job, the first time this guy and I sited this apartment, this is a big building, it took us 2 weeks. The second time we sited a same identical building, we got it down to like 7 days, 5 days 1 week, 2 days the next week. And then about the fourth time we started building, we got it down to 5 days. And the thing is, how was that? He was the one that was doing the measuring, the cutting, and everything, and I was the guy putting it on there. But I would watch him, and then I would start measuring and that and tell him the number so he didn't have to come up back and forth, back and forth. And we got that thing down to 5 days. Okay, and the thing is learn initiative. Think ahead. Look at to see if you're helping somebody do a task. For example, on a farm, when you're planting, the planter is the key machine. You want to keep that thing going. Okay, and this is before we did the way they do it now, zone tillage. I would be running a tractor beforehand. And the planter is the one that you got to be real conscious. That's the one that you want to keep going. I would work so far ahead. Now, if there's a rock in the field that I knew it would stop my brother from planting, slowing down the planting, why didn't I stop and pick it up? You see, and that's the thing to do. I would stop and pick it up so he could keep going. And then I got time where he would have to stop and put seed in the each of the little hoppers for the planter instead of him taking 20 minutes to have to fill up each one. I would quick stop, come and help him fill it up so we'd get it done in half the time. Why? Because the planter was the implement that we wanted to keep moving. And see, what that is you try to look at things and try to look ahead and try to make it easier for the other person when your task is to serve them. Okay, and so the idea here is work with your own hands. Okay, and we command you. Then he says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Interesting why he says the word honestly. It's because what the world gripes about Christians probably more than anything is they don't pay their bills. When I was at Hiles Anderson, my sister and my brother did not think real highly of Hiles Anderson. And at that time, I was trying to figure out why. And of course, now looking back, I can kind of see why. Not kind of, I know why. But one of the things that my sister had a gripe against Hiles Anderson is many of the students came to the office where she was at. Doctor, she was a nurse, and they didn't pay their bills. She noticed that. And she was right in saying that's hypocrisy. And when we got in preacher's class, we got to preach, I used that opportunity. Of course, at that time, I was trying to do all I can, because I thought, Hiles Anderson was a big thing. And at that time, it was good for me in my life. Okay? I wouldn't advise my kids to go there. And I'm not saying you shouldn't send your kids there. But at that's what I needed in my life. Okay? But yet, I felt, I was trying to display my Christianity to my sister or my brother when people in the same school are not paying their bills. That wasn't helping me out at all. And you see, and the thing the world looks at Christians more than anything is paying the bills. Honesty. If you don't pay them, go to the person and arrange with them why you can't, and you'll do the best you can to get the job. They'd appreciate that more than anything. At least let them know. Just don't drop it. Try to get the things working right. Now, of course, I'm not talking about bankruptcy. Bankruptcy, I believe, is part of the Jubilee laws. And of course, those laws fit in with us, okay? But even at that, the thing is there are bankruptcies designed to help somebody in a bad situation. Something to happen. I'm not saying that's wrong. In fact, I used to think that was wrong until I understood the law. Now I see the advantage of it, okay? But even at that, the thing is be honest. Be honest. Pay your bills on time. Be faithful in those things, okay? And that's what the world's looking at, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Okay, 13 to 18. This is one of the seven mysteries. Okay, this is a mystery, even though we don't see the word mystery here. It says, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant. Okay, this is one of the seven areas in the Bible we are not to ignore. We are not to be ignorant of whatever he's going to write about. Okay, the parallel passage for this will be 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the chapter 15, the last like 8-9 verses. Over there it says the word mystery. Here it says not to ignore. There are seven mysteries in the New Testament. There are seven areas we are not to ignore. Okay, so this one makes it doubly important for us to spend some time with. Most of us, I would say, understand that what we're getting to read about is what we call the rapture. A lot of folks don't believe in the rapture anymore. Okay, and to be honest with you, I wouldn't argue with anybody over it. Now, I believe there are the people who believe in a rapture, they say you have some problems, you can't explain everything. That's why it's called a mystery. Now, the people that discount the rapture, we may have some minor problems with it, but the ones who discount it have major problems. If I can't answer the little minor things, they certainly can't answer the major questions that I have for them. And besides that, sometimes this is an issue. I think, what's use fighting about it? Okay? Let's say we're wrong on the rapture. We'll figure that out when the Antichrist shows up. So what? It's not going to change anything. If we're right, they're going to be pleasantly surprised. You see, so that's, to me, a lot of times you get in a discussion with somebody, why fight about that? Look at the big picture. Another one, like with Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, they believe that somebody dies, goes to hell, sins are annihilated. And you're going to sit there and argue with them about it, well, it's eternal punishment. Who cares? Let's say that J.W. is right. That's still bad, isn't it? To go, you're gone. That's still worse than heaven. So then get off that subject and go for a fair game. Go for the big game. Deal with salvation by grace through faith. Deal with the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, the thing on the rapture, okay? A lot of times the argument, two big arguments against the rapture, they say, well, it's a recent doctrine put out by, who is it, Darby's? The Darby Baptist, you know, I think, in the 1800s. Oh, so that's supposed to be something we're supposed to reject it for that? And the other one is that people who believe in the raptures teach that it's a secret thing and nobody's going to know that you've been gone. I don't know anybody that believes in the rapture teaches that. We teach it's going to be a big boom, a shout, a trump. So they're dead wrong on that. And now the biggest problem they have is that if a born-again believer has eternal security, which we know the Bible teaches, and if by chance there's no such rapture, and if by chance we do go into the tribulation, how do they weigh the matter of salvation by works, faith and works in the tribulation, versus eternal security today? Because they all teach that the tribulation, if you take the mark of the beast, you're lost it. So they got a problem with that area. And the tribulation has never yet been called the church's trouble. It's always called the Jacob's trouble. So these are some areas, you know, that I've asked these guys and they've never had a good answer for it. And of course, it says it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Now, some teach that when you read down through this, this is all going to take place at the second coming of Christ. Then why is it called a mystery? The second coming of Christ is not a mystery. I mean, what's so mysterious about that? Jesus Christ coming to earth to set up his kingdom. That's not hard. Now, it is rather mysterious if the rapture takes place right now, boom, we're out of here, and then how are they going to explain that? You know, I don't know if any of you saw it on YouTube. One guy portrayed the rapture during a church service. He was reading the wrong Bible, but it was kind of entertaining. You know, and about, what, four or five people in the church look around and nobody's in the building. And so, it's entertaining. But even at that, the rapture's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Is that going to happen in the second coming of Christ? It could. Okay, for Jewish saints, a post-tribulation rapture. Okay, so let's go down through 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Okay, not soul sleeping. It's not RIP, rest in peace. That's an Old Testament thing. Sleep in the Bible can mean dead, can mean sleep, like some of you would like to do right now. It can be asleep mentally, okay, which I wouldn't mind doing right now either. Okay, so the context is going to help us out with that. Okay, that you sorrow not, obviously we can see in this context it's dealing with somebody who's dead. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay, so those are the born-again believers who died prior to the rapture. 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevents a strange word, but it's a pre-event. Okay, we're not going to go before them. I like what one preacher, how he explained that, is that a person was arguing with him about that. Why do they get to go a little bit first, you know, and all that stuff? And he said, well, first off, They're buried in the ground 6 feet down. And so when he gets them a little head start, then we get up there at the same time. You know, which ain't a bad idea. Sometimes you just got to come up with different answers. Okay, and so prevent shall not go before pre-event. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There's the noise. A big sonic boom. They're going to think an atomic bomb went off. With the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Okay, so verse 14, he brings them with him, their soul, with them. And then verse 16, and the dead in Christ shall rise, their body, resurrected body, to meet their soul. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, not on the earth. A lot of, you know, things as far as making sure we get the details. To meet the Lord in the air, not to marry him. Okay, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So if we would meet him in the air and then have to make a U-turn and come back down for the second coming, you know, if God wants to do that, that's fine.